If there's one thing I hate about life, and there's a lot of things, I hate a weed eater. I think if God wanted to add more torment to hell, He ought to give everybody in hell a year-old weed eater and tell them if it starts, they can get out. All through eternity, they will be pulling the cord of a weed eater. Because after the first season, whether you paid $9 or $900, that piece of trash will not start when you bring it out of your shed. I've cussed one all week. Finally, I broke down and went and bought another one, as I do every year. I have a collection of weed eaters. Don't laugh, you do too. And I just don't lie and sell mine at a yard sale and say they work. But I hate a weed eater. I hate them. And they're effeminate anyway. Because when you get it started, it don't sound like a motor. It sounds like a sissy. Wee-nee-nee-nee-nee-nee-nee-nee-nee-nee-nee-nee. So I take the mufflers off mine where they sound more manly. But always when you buy a weed eater, you got to read the instructions about a weed eater, and here's why. If you just put gas in the weed eater, it's going to start, but you're going to burn it up. Because you've only got one of the ingredients that it takes to make it produce power. You've got to mix it with oil. You understand that? Some are 16 to 1 gallon, some are 32 ounces to 1 gallon, or 32 whatever. But if you don't mix them right and get the right ingredients balanced out, instead of it starting and having power, it'll make a noise for a little while, but really it's going to burn up and burn out. I feel like this subject of being spirit-filled and the power of God, I feel like the reason why we have quit dealing with it in the fundamental movement is because we have not presented it in the right mixture. I think we've been out of balance with it. And though our people at one time sought it and wanted it and even hungered for it, because, Dr. Sis, the mixture wasn't right, instead of it firing them up and giving them power and strength, it has burned them up and blown them out. When is the last time you've been in a meeting anywhere, anytime, under any Baptist preacher where you heard him preach about the power of God while he was baptized in the power of God? And so there's a part of the mixture that we're leaving out of this thing about being spirit-filled. And because we've left it out of the mixture, there's no power. You'll hear people talk about you have to have Scripture in the mixture. Absolutely. You'll hear people talk about you got to have supplications and prayer in the mixture. Absolutely. You'll hear people say you got to have soul winning in the mixture. How can you believe the Bible and not believe in soul winning? You got to have separation in the mixture. And there's a lot of things that have to be mixed together if we're going to run in our full potential and have power and authority in our lives. But there's one thing in the mixture we're leaving out, and this is why we wind up empty and burn out. We don't like to add suffering to it. We don't mind adding Scripture because that's something we can do. We don't mind adding soul winning because that's something we can do. We don't mind adding separation because that's something we can do. Every element that we're preaching on the Spirit-filled life, we can produce on our own except this thing called suffering. You'll never, never, never be a powerful Spirit-filled Christian until you get to the place in your life where you are willing to suffer to have the power of Christ rest upon you. Have you ever been so empty and so hungry that no matter what God has to do, you're willing to submit that unto Him just to experience the freshness of the fullness of His power? Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "I'm convinced that the only crowd that'll wear a crown in heaven are those that carried a cross on earth." It's not always that God wants us to sit around asking for suffering. But it has to come to a point where we are willing to suffer and to hurt. Remember when Abraham took Isaac up on top of the mountain and drew the blade to kill his own son, the inheritance, the promise of Israel. It wasn't that God wanted his Isaac. God just wanted him willing to kill Isaac. It wasn't that God wanted the three Hebrew children to die in the fire. He just wanted them willing to die in the fire. And I think the missing element of this Spirit-filled life and going to the next level with God is we want a path of convenience and we want a path of ease. Are you serving Him for naught, as Satan accused Job? Do you only love Him because everything's going right? I got news. If you're going to step up and get closer to God, you better hang on. Your world is about to be turned upside down. One man came to me the other day and said, I listened to your message on the Spirit-filled life. I went in my study, turned off the lights, and fell on my belly and told God I want to be filled with the Spirit. And I've had nothing but hell on earth since. Why? Because God will never put His power on anybody until they've proved to Him they're willing to function under pressure. Anybody can shout and love God on the mountaintop. But God is looking for people that'll walk with Him, love Him, serve Him, obey Him, submit to Him when the bottom's falling out of their life. Would you be willing to let God smite you? Never during the earthly ministry of Jesus did He ever brag about all power in heaven and earth being in His life. But He always had it. But He never said it publicly until after Gethsemane and after the cross and after the death. Because He was showing us, if you want all the power of God, you're going to have to go through the agony of Gethsemane. Are you willing to cry till your sweat become, as it were, great drops of blood? Are you willing to walk with God when it feels like He's turned your back on you and you can't get a prayer answered and the Bible seems like a closed book and it seems like God's 1,000 miles? It's when you stay with God then all power shall be upon you. So you young people that are here tonight, if you're looking for a flowery cloud of ease to be filled with the Spirit, take your Bible and get out of here. If you're going to have God's power, you've got to be willing to suffer. Second of all, I want you to notice the way you're going to suffer. Verse number 10, He gives us 5 different ways. He's going to cripple you physically, crush you emotionally, bring calamity ministerially. He's going to allow you to be criticized personally. God will even bring you to the point where you're confused spiritually. I saw something today I'd never seen before in verse number 10. Notice when all of these things are listed, Dr. Hamblin, all of them are in the plural form. He didn't say, I'll take pleasure in my infirmity. He said infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distress is, meaning the closer you get to God, the more they multiply. I tell you, being a Spirit-filled Christian, it's not for punks, sissies, and has-beens. It takes a man, it takes a woman to step up and let all the infirmities, all the pressure, all the problems, all the hurt, all the emotions, and yet you reach up through the ashes and still seek God. That's when you find power. Love Him enough to let Him hurt you tonight? When God breaks you, it'll be in a way that you never dreamed. And it'll hurt you so bad that you'll wonder if the sun will ever shine again. Young man said to me the other day at a camp meeting, I'm praying God baptize me in the power of D.L. Moody. I said, He will. When you bury your first 2 grandchildren like he did. Somebody said, I'd sure like to preach with the fervency of Billy Sunday. You can. Are you willing to lose all your children? You're willing to get in a pulpit? You're willing to serve God when your kids grow up, turn their back, leave home, leave church, leave God, make fun of you? Will you still serve Him? When you look at the pew where your family used to sit together in unity and you see the empty seats and your heart breaks in a million pieces and your boy's a rebel and your daughter's pregnant and they're drunk and on drugs and they're in jail and on the way to hell, would you still serve him? Somebody said, oh, I'd like to be like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, would you? Would you like to face depression so deep that you would sit in a dark room for 3 weeks at a time? Would you do that to have power? So I said, boy, I tell you, old John and Charles Wesley, they sure tore America up. Boy, they threw America in revival when them Methodists come to the United States. Would you like to be a Wesley? Oh, really? No problem. Charles was preaching outside of a cemetery one day. They didn't have amplification back then. And while he was preaching, there was a woman that would pick around a tombstone and scream back at him. And she was screaming, he's an adulterer! He's a liar! He's a crook! When service was over, one of the men came to Charles Wesley and said, I don't know if you heard it or not because you were trying to preach to the crowd, but there was a woman that would peek around the tombstone and say, you was an adulterer. You were a liar and you were a crook! Did you not hear? One of Charles Wesley's staff men went to him and said, yes, he heard her. And he's heard her do the same thing many times before. Because that's his wife. Would you serve God if your wife screamed at you and called you an adulterer and a crook and a liar? Would you serve God if none of your kids turn out right? Would you serve God if sickness struck your body? Had a 16-year-old girl come to me the other day and she broke down weeping. A good girl, I held her when she was born. She said, all I've ever known is a preaching daddy and a praying mama. And she said, I come home the other day and mom and dad were sitting at the table and their eyes were bloodshot where they'd been weeping. And she said, what's wrong? Did somebody die? And she said, my daddy had just preached the day before and mom had went to the altar and prayed. And they said, honey, sit down. And she said, preacher, I sit down. And my dad looked at me and said, honey, we've hid this from you, but your mom and I have been unhappy for a long time. And all my clothes are in the car and I just wanted to stay long enough to say goodbye and tell you that I'm going to give you a week to make a decision whether you want to live with your mother or whether you want to live with me. I'm leaving here. Our marriage is over. Our home is gone. I'm resigning the church. I'm out of here. She said, brother kid, I go from a praying daddy, a preaching daddy and a praying mama to a broken home, and now I got to decide who I'm going to live with and what weekend I'm going to be with what parent. And she said, I'm about to lose my mind. What do you tell a 16-year-old girl when her whole world is falling apart and those she had confidence in has destroyed all of her ability and desire to serve God? I say to you, brother, sure you can be spirit filled as soon as you're willing to suffer to get it. Dr. Don Green has 5 sons. They're all preachers, and he has a daughter, Mary. Mary's the baby of the 6 children. The only daughter he had. Mrs. Green, his beloved wife, Dr. Green, has preached in his pulpit. Mrs. Green, his first wife, had cancer. She died and left him with those 6 children, in which Dr. Green raised them alone. He told me one day, he said, brother kid, sometimes I pray out loud 25 times a day for my children by name. 25 times a day. But Mary was special because she was not only the baby, Dr. says, she cooked and kept the house up, and you know how women kind of adapt. So she was kind of his right hand, and also she was the baby, and she was a girl, so spoiled is putting it lightly. Well, 30 years ago, Mary got married to John Gray. Brother John is a precious, godly man, missionary in New Guinea. They've been over there in that jungle for 25 years, living in dirt floors and thatch huts. She flew to Australia some time ago, and said, Daddy, we're in a canoe out in the little old river. Snakes hanging everywhere, and there's dirt floor and thatch hut. But I'm so happy serving Jesus over here in New Guinea. I'd rather be out here in the jungle with these people with no water and no electricity than to be anywhere in the world. Brother Travis, a good girl. Several years ago, Mary got sick, and they found out she had the same cancer her mama had. They shipped her to Australia and did a bunch of tests and tried to give her all the treatments, and nothing worked. The cancer spread. Finally, they hooked up a computer in her bedroom, and Dr. Green was sitting in his living room in Michigan, and they said their goodbyes over the computer. I could only imagine. She said, "Goodbye, Daddy." And he said, "Goodbye, honey. I love you." And Mary died in Australia. You want the power? So they shipped her body back to Michigan, and Dr. Green preached her funeral, and all of her brothers and her husband. But Dr. Hammond, I don't know if you know it, but her husband John was flicking through her Bible after she died, and he looked and he found a note in her Bible that she had written just a few days before she died and left it behind for John to find. And this is what she said: 10 things I love most. Number one, I love God. I love God. Number two, I love my daddy. John was 7, right below chocolate. Chocolate was, and that's the truth. That's something her and John will have to work out. But Dr. Sis, number 10 was written in shorthand. Mary had taken shorthand back in school days, so nobody could read what it was. 10 things I love most. Number 10's in shorthand. Nobody could read it. So before the funeral, Brother John rushes to a computer and types it in, and it tells him. And this is what number 10 said in Mary's dying journal: "The 10th thing I love most about life, I love cancer. I love cancer. Because cancer has brought me into such a relationship that I never knew. I love what's killing me. You want that power? Infirmities, problems, sorrow, heartache, disappointment, surprises. And on her deathbed, she said, cancer is one of the best things that ever happened to me. Would you be willing to bury one of your grandchildren?" I remember back in the 50s when Dr. J. Harold Smith was in Greenville, South Carolina. His baby boy, Sonny, was playing out in the garage with his neighbor's kids. And Dr. J. Harold Smith had a small airplane back then. And Dr. Smith had gotten his car and he was driving to a meeting. And he said, "Lord, I'd like to be so filled with the Spirit of God that I could win 1 million people to Jesus in my lifetime." And the Lord said, "J. Harold, do you really mean that?" He said, "I do. I'd like to be so filled with the Spirit that 1 million people would come to Christ." The next day his wife called and said, "J. Harold, you need to get home. Something awful's happened." Sonny was out in the garage playing with that high-octane airplane fuel with some of the neighbor's kids. They thought it evaporated off of his clothes, and they went outside, and one of the boys just fooling around threw a match and said, "Honey, our son's burned, and it's so bad." He said, "Well, honey, how bad is it? Where's he at?" And she said, I've got him at the hospital, but said, "Honey, I don't think he's going to live. Do you get to Greenville? He's burned. You won't even know him." He said, "I got in my car, and before I ever turned the key on, the Holy Ghost said, 'Jacob, you still want to win 1 million people?'" He said, "Yes, Lord, I really do." He said, "I started up my car and I ran back to Greenville." Are you listening? He said, "I went running down the hall and my wife and a nurse came out and said, 'Don't go in there. You don't want to see that little 8-year-old boy laying on that gurney.'" Oh, Lord God. He said, "That's my boy. I've preached all over this country. God's grace is sufficient. I'm going in there to see my boy." And he said, "Preacher, when I opened the door, the smell of burning human flesh overwhelmed me. And I walked up to that gurney where my 8-year-old boy laid, and I watched the meat falling off his legs. His fingers were burned to nubs, and both his ears were gone off his face, and his head was as big as a basketball. And I said, 'Oh, God, no, this can't be happening to me.' You still want to win 1 million people, J. Harold? I do, but I can't handle this, Lord. It's my baby. And he said, I leaned across his parched body, and his tongue come out of them burned lips, and he whispered, is that you, Daddy? And he said, yeah, son, this is Daddy. I'm here. And he said, Daddy, I'm going to die, ain't I? And he said, yeah, son, you're going to die. And he said, well, if I got to die, I want to sing a song before I die. And I want you to put your ear down next to my lip. And he said, preacher, I leaned over the gurney and put my ear against that burnt, chapped lip. And this is what my 8-year-old son sang to me when he died. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. Daddy, all I ask is to be like Him. If I could just be more like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Daddy, all I ask is to be like Him. Silence filled the room. J. Harold fell to his knees and grabbed a gurney and said, oh my God. He got up and God said, son, I'm going to give you 1 million souls. And through one message, God's 3 deadlines, over 1 million people have been recorded that have walked a public aisle in a church to be born again. I wonder, Dr. Sis, do I love Jesus enough? And I have to view one of my grandsons burnt to a crisp to have the power of God. Would I be willing to say, let it be? If cancer were to rack my body, if you were to find your mama dead, if somebody were to kill your dad, if your house were to burn down, if you lost your job, if everything under God's heaven went wrong, would you be willing to let God work His power in you? I'm done. I want to show you the worship of suffering. Man. He said, I'll glory in my infirmities. That means I have a thankful attitude when I'm going through it. Verse 10, he said, I'll take pleasure. In other words, I'm going to vote that stuff goes bad for me. Because he said, the theme of the conference, let's either get down to business or let's shut this thing now and go home and let me get back to my wife and kids. I'm willing to do every bit of this. And I'll glory in it and I'll thank you for it. Because that's when the power of Christ will rest upon me. When David Livingston was 16 years old, he had a threefold prayer before he went to the mission field. He said, Lord, send me anywhere. Only promise me you'll go with me. Number 2, put anything on me. Only promise me you'll sustain me. Prayer number 3, 16 years old. Listen to this. Break every tie that binds me, except the tie that binds me to thee. Alexander the Great was coming to a banquet dinner one night to congratulate his soldiers for a victory. But before he came out, Brother Vernon, to the banquet, he sent his lieutenant down there and he lined up all the soldiers from battle. And the lieutenant went to every one of the soldiers and said, show me your scars. Show me your scars. Show me your scars. And the ones that had no scars from battle, he yelled, get out of here! Get out of here! Because until you have scars from the battle, you don't have the right to stand in the presence of the divine. I'm going to tell you why we're not having revival in the power of God. We want to get in His presence without scars. I don't like hard times. I don't like problems. And I don't like crying. But if that's what it takes, that the power of God may rest upon me. Then so be it, O God, I pray.